turn to read God's Word. And our reading this morning is back in the book of Ecclesiastes and in chapter 8. So it's Ecclesiastes and chapter 8. And again, we found that sometimes it's difficult to read and grasp hold of the theme and the strand of the chapter and the words that we're reading. And let me just simply give the key that I believe unlocks this chapter and help us to read it as we go through it now. Chapter 8 and verse 1 gives us this verse. Who is the wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? So what he's saying is, life can be a puzzle. No, life contains many puzzles. So the challenge is, who can understand the puzzles? When you don't understand them, your face is dour and down. But when you do understand them, your face shines and is bright. And he's going on to paint three areas where there are puzzles, where we can sometimes be that way. And as we'll see when we come to study it, he gives us a counter to them all, which gives us peace and quietness. Let's therefore first of all read chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. Who is as the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. So this first one in verse 2 is talking about authority. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, but who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And verse 9, he talks about the balance of unrighteousness. All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over a man, over another, to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not God. And then the third one in this chapter, verse 14, is that of providence. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there is just men upon whom, unto whom it appeareth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labour the days of his life which God giveth unto him under the sun. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom, and to see the busyness that is done under the sun, upon the earth. For also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. because though a man labor to seek it, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think he know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, turning this time to words from Psalm 138. Psalm 138, and we're singing from the beginning. Thee will I praise with all my heart. I will sing praise to thee before the gods, and worship will toward thy sanctuary. I praise thy name even for thy truth and kindness of thy love. For thy word has magnified all thy great name above. Thou didst me answer in the day when I to thee did cry, and thou my fainting soul with strength did strengthen inwardly. All kings upon the earth that are shall give thee praise, O Lord, when as they from thy mouth shall hear thy true and faithful word. Yea, in the righteous ways of God with gladness they shall sing, for great's the glory of the Lord who doth forever reign. 138, five stanzas. Thee will I praise with all my heart. Will you turn with me then to the portion we read there of the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 8. And I've already indicated how I'm going to look at it. Life can indeed be a puzzle and contain puzzles. And the question then is, how do we cope? How do we unpack and come to terms with puzzles that come to you and to me? Not only just come to us and surround us, perhaps even involve us, and may even involve us in a very personal and a very deep way. That's the question that is put by this man in the very first verse. Who knows the interpretation of a thing? Who is it that can be able to unpack life and give us a meaning and explain it in all of its intricate details in every day for every person? What a challenge that is. But I want to start by thinking, and I want to give you something just to hold in your mind just now. Get a picture of some great day that involved yourselves or your family or your community. Some great outing that took place, family gathering or whatever. And then in your mind, I want you to tear it down the middle. So you've only got half of it. And you give that half to someone else. Someone else that might be familiar with you. And they look through that half of the picture and they see, oh yes, they recognize this one and they recognize that one. And they see that you're well dressed. And that you've got some kind of function on and you're attending in some place. And they can unpack the picture to a degree. But they come to the line where it's torn and they say, well, who's missing? Where's the rest? And they cannot fully understand that picture. They cannot fully understand what's happening because they've only got half the picture. And that's a way of looking at life sometimes. Life has a problem and life has a puzzle. And we cannot make sense of it, but we always try to guess at it. All of life, we see things we don't understand. Why is this? Why is that happening? That's the picture of life that so many hold on to. That's their approach to life that so many people have. And that's the approach to life that lies at the bottom of this whole chapter, and especially that question posed in verse 1. Who can understand that picture of your life or mine? With all of its mysteries, with all of its enigmas, with all of its puzzles, problems. Who can understand it? People fail. Even ourselves, we fail. Because we've only got half the picture. And that's what's happening in this book of Ecclesiastes. Remember that phrase that occurs only in this book and recurs time and time again, and it sets and defines what this book is looking at. That phrase, under the sun. That phrase gives you half the picture. And as long as we've only got half the picture, so long then our faces will be sad. It's only when we've got wisdom and insight to look at the full picture, only then will our faces be changed. So that's the key that I'm leaving that'll open up what we're now going to look at. But not only do we have the key to it, I want now to link it in with what has been going on in the rest of this book. Go back to chapter 6, which is a place we've done in the past, dealing with money. It's dealing with the appeal of money. What's the effect of it? Chapter 5, chapter 6, what's the effect of having money? Remember what we read there simply. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is vanity. It's a vexation of spirit. It's tiredness. Putting all your energy out for getting and chasing something that doesn't give you satisfaction. That's what he's saying to us, right up to date with ourselves today. Money doesn't deliver what we think it holds. It gives you a sad face. And what we saw there in chapter 7 is that life can be tough. There are problems and difficulties out there as you and I have to live them. And instead of running away from them, like we saw last week, this book of Ecclesiastes tells us, take them on. Look at these difficulties eyeball to eyeball. Look at all the problems you've got in life. Verse 6 was the summary of them. For the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. It sums up all of life for him. A lot of noise. A lot of heat. But it doesn't last. That's what we've got to learn about all the things that are offered round about to us. A lot of heat. A lot of noise. But they don't last. They don't satisfy. He even speaks about death itself. You would imagine that people don't want to talk about death and they don't want to go near death and don't want to speak about it. But this man is telling us, yes, you've got to take that into account in the way you look at life. The heart of the wise, wisdom. This is chapter 7, verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the home of mourning. Why? Because when you're in the home of mourning and death, you begin to see the things that are important. The things that are trivial, that can be passed by and left to one side, are indeed left to one side. And that's a wholesome, healthy approach to life. And that's the path of wisdom. Life can be hard, but live it, facing it. So therefore, when we look at life, hard as it is, there are things that are difficult for us to understand and difficult for us to explain. We've got to go through things. We've got to live through these hard events that don't make sense to us. There's a puzzle there for us. Why do these things happen? And again, because of this limitation, we've got half the picture. It's under the sun. That's the very phrase that occurs time and time again, even in this chapter 8. We have it in verse 9, 14, 17. That's the limitation that he's got in looking at these puzzles. But what can we say right at the beginning? God created all things. that if we shut out God from the work of his creation, so we will fail always when we try to make sense of what he's done. If we've got the picture and we cut it in half and we say we don't want God in any of this, which is the modern approach in our society today. They cut the picture in half of life and they give you only half of it and they say, there you are, make sense of what you've got. And we have puzzles and problems round about us in abundance because we've only got half the picture. And that's what this man is doing for us now. You start and you make progress towards an answer. Only when we put the other half of the picture side by side, only when we take in the character of God, do we understand the problems and are we able to cope with the puzzles of life. We won't solve them fully, but we'll begin. And we'll get through the bits that are difficult. Not every one of them will we be able to understand. But the bits we do understand change the way we look. And the bits we don't understand, we lean all the more on God to keep us safe. Our faces are changed when we have the full picture. So that's the link, the background. I've taken some time this morning to fill it out so that when we come now to look at these verses, we can understand what he is saying to us. There are three simple problems. No, not simple. There are three problems that he identifies for us here. Puzzles. And the first puzzle is one that's still with us today. It's the problem of authority and the problem of government. We've got to be careful with the language. He's writing about kings. And we've got to take everything he says and take it down to our age. We don't have a king ruling over us with that kind of authority. But we do have a parliament. We do have a government. We do have authorities over us. So we've got to take it and put it into 21st century clothing and ideas. This society we've got, God has set up for our good, for our safety, for our peace. This society, this government, these authorities over us, they don't stand on their own by themselves. They and the church and all of us together, we're accountable to God. There is that approach. We've got it in our history. We believe it to be the teaching of Scripture. We have church and we have state, both equal before God. No one is supreme over the other. The church, the state cannot tell the church what to do in spiritual things. That's what tried in 1843. That's what led to the disruption to bring us into being. The church, the state tried to tell the church, this is the way you're going to do things in church. And the church says, no, we're not. The problem of authority. And here the man is writing and he says, keep the commandments, the objectives, be subject to authority, rule over you. It's good for you. Don't be hasty to get out of his sight. Don't be hasty to run away from what he's saying. And it says, stand not in an evil thing. Don't walk away when things don't go your way. You stand instead of going to do it. The king, the authority. Here we have it set out. We've got to obey, be subject to it. Government is powerful. We know that. But also we're told in verse 5 that we have a right to disagree. We've got a right to disagree and to challenge government, but we've got to do it, we're told here, a wise man discerns both time and judgment. Let's explain that phrase. A wise man knows when and how to take on authority. That's what he's talking about. Time and judgment. You don't go in there like a bull in a china shop. You pick your time and you pick your fight with authority. That's what this is talking about. You take on the system with your own burdens and the misery that is great upon you. That's what it's talking about. But sometimes authority creates the impression as if they are unique. Sometimes they create the impression that they're in control of themselves and no one will take them to task. No one will take them and ask them, why are you doing this? Sometimes they create the impression that authority has the last word and you better do what you're told. The puzzles, the problems with authority and government today, they can go over the line and over the mark. How do you cope? How do you cope living in that kind of society? We're told it here. He knows not that which shall be, for who can tell him what it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Yes, man creates that impression that he's supreme and he's an authority that nobody can touch him. But then there's this balance comes in. Who is it that can control the next breath he takes? Who is it that can deliver a man from the day of his death? Who is it that has got control over his future and however long it might be or wherever it might take him? They look powerful, but they have limits just like the rest of us. Government and authority might think that they have the last word, but that's only half the picture. Let's put the other half of the picture together. One day, every one of them with us will stand silent before God. And they who've ruled with authority will meet a greater ruler with supreme authority. They will be reviewed and they will be assessed. That's what the balance, put the whole picture together. Not just simply authority on its own, having the last word. No, they don't have the last word. What is told us here, and what the other half of the picture tells us, is that we have a God who is sovereign over peoples and over nations. That question that is put in verse 4, nobody dare ask government, what are you doing there? Why are you doing this? Nobody would dare ask government if you got half the picture. But one day God will ask that question. One day God will ask that question of all, them and us. We're only here for a short time. Therefore, with wisdom, let us count our days to use well the opportunities God had given us. To get ready, to be prepared, to have the full picture of a sovereign God who rules, yes, over nations and government in Edinburgh or London. A God who rules over nations, east and west, north and south. God over all peoples. And to that God, they and we will one day have to appear and give an account. We have a sovereign God over us. You can see now, if you're looking at the picture of life under the sun, and you've cut God out of the equation, and you've cut the picture in half and you've only got half of it, that indeed will leave you sad. But when you put the other half of the picture beside it, you realize that God indeed is over all peoples, then that changes the way we look at life and the way we live life. Things can indeed change. People who do wrong don't go on forever. They will one day have to give an account to God. The God who put them there, who gave them that privilege, yes, but gave them also that responsibility. The problem with authority today, it is corrected and put right when we realize that there is a sovereign, greater authority over all peoples and all nations. A puzzle about the authority and the supremacy of authority today. That's what this passage is speaking about, and the corrective it gives. But then I said that also we have here another problem. What happens with bad people? Another problem there that this man copes with and deals with. A problem with bad people. He saw many people in his day. We see bad people round about us today. People who are wicked and people who oppress others. People who make a living out of illicit trade and business and experiences. Bad people. And what is this man saying about these bad people? There is a time wherein one man rules over another to his hurt. That's what we said. That's what happens. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the way in which they're given a good send-off. They're given a good funeral. The very place where they made life difficult for the believer, that's the very place they're given a good send-off from. And so often when people are in high profile, bad people, judgment is suspended on them. When you come to that kind of situation, you don't say what's in your heart. You don't tell it as it is. You don't say, well, that's such and such, and he beat up so and so, and that's what he did. That's not what's said at a funeral. And that causes a problem. Judgment is suspended. Judgment is diverted. The wrong that has been done is glossed over. And we so often forget the hurt that they caused and the trouble they brought and the threats they made. And instead we're told, look at the flair with which they lived. Look at the way they helped some people. Oh yes, there's a downside to this person, but look at the good that he did. The problems with bad people. And that gets worse when you come down to verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. What happens? These people are doing wrong, but God hasn't intervened at once to put things right. And people have assumed because of that patience and that delay with God that that's approval by God. People think that because of that, well, God is not able to do or not wanting to do anything about it. And that only makes the problem worse for those who are looking at it. But yet we're told here that his days are like a shadow. Verse 13. It shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow. He may live long, but the days are so brief. He might go on as he always did. He is bad, but he might be spared in patience. But the last word has not been spoken yet. The problem with bad people. We've seen in this book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, and the way in which he's looking at things under the sun, and there's a frustration with him. That frustration we saw especially in chapter 5 when he's speaking about how's the satisfaction, where's the satisfaction of life. And he eventually in chapter 5 he says, look, this is the way it is. And he brings us in to worship God in the beginning of chapter 5. Only as God is brought into the picture can you make sense of life. That ripped down picture. That's the way people have been living, with half of the picture under the sun. And time after time this man has been bringing in that other half of the picture. What is life's purpose? What is life's satisfaction? And he steps outside that limitation of under the sun. So he says here, will they get away with what they've done? The problem with bad people, the puzzle of these people, will they get away with it? No, they won't. He sets it out clearly for us here. It shall not be well with the wicked, but I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, who fear before him. A simple principle that cuts across all the divisions, removes everything that people have gathered. They might be millionaires and billionaires from their crimes. They may be able to live in protected, sanitized environments and properties. They may have all these things going for themselves. But you know, death makes us all equal. Death takes away all of these things. And we're all there standing alone before God. And so the problem with these bad people, how is it dealt with and what's the way to put it right? Remember, authority, we have a sovereign God. With these bad people, we have a righteous God. A God who is no respecter of persons. A God who is not intimidated by power, not intimidated by the possessions people have, not intimidated by the place and authority that they might occupy. God will look upon our lives, a righteous God. He will assess us to a high standard, alone there facing him. God will judge us on a spiritual basis. That's what this passage speaks about. It says, do we fear God or not? That's the question for every one of us this morning. Do we fear God? Because that's the question that is asked by a righteous God that will separate those who are going one way to glory and who are going another way to lostness and damnation forever. Do we fear God? Fear him, who he is, what he's done? Do we know what he requires from us? And are all of these questions and answers, are they crucial right at the very center of our life? Or are we able to dismiss them and push them to the edge until they fall off? That's the question. That's the answer to the question, do we fear God? Where is all of that teaching about him in our thinking and in our living? A central place, or is it dismissed and ignored? We might try to evade everything that's been said in this heading. We might try to get away from it and duck and dive from it and say, well, I'm not as bad as that person you're describing. I'm not as bad as the person you're talking about. But remember what we just said a moment ago, that death levels everything. It takes away all the external things. And we realize when we're standing there that I'm just as bad as he is. The same heart is in me as in him. There's no place for the living God in my heart as there's no place for the living God in his. There's no relationship, there's no pleasure, there's no affection to God in him. Not in me. That's the question of fearing God. The problem with bad people it is counterbalanced, and we've got only half the picture, and we put beside it this other half of the picture. We have to deal with a righteous God. And a righteous God who asks the simple question, do you love my son? Do you fear me? Do you live and work and worship with these truths uppermost influencing your life? So there we have the second thing, the second puzzle. The problem and puzzles of authority, the problems and puzzles of bad people. What's the third that he gives us here? The third problem he has is with providence. Verse 14, there is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there is just men, and to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Things get mixed up. That's what he's talking about. There are those who are doing good and living well, but sometimes things just don't work out for them. In fact, the reverse happens to them. And equally, there are people who are wicked that we've been talking about, and they seem to prosper and they get on well and their life is easy. Whereas the righteous man has a constant struggle and constant sorrow. Life seems to be so unfair. Life seems to be so unfair. And if you go back to Psalm 73, that psalm deals with this problem where the psalmist shouts to God and he says to God, does heaven know, does God know what's happening on earth below? The problem with providence. The things that happen in your life and mine. How do we cope with it? If we've only got half the picture, it'll lead to bitterness and anger. Just like that psalmist was speaking the question, but it can come from other people with a lot more bitterness. Does God know? And it puts people off. And it drives people away. Half the picture. How are we going to cope with it, and how are we going to solve the problem? Well, he comes at it in a slightly different way this time. First of all, in verse 15, then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. He's answering this question about providence in two ways. He's first of all saying, think of what you've got. Verse 15 speaks about basic things like eating and drinking and such like. The basic things we need for ordinary life day after day. Start there. Don't be distracted with other big things. Start with the ordinary and the plain things on your back, on your table, in your pocket. See God providing for you. You're talking about providence. Okay. Start small. Start with the small things of providence. Look at the way God has provided for you today and for me. Okay, there might be things, big things, down the line. There might be big things that trouble us, but start with these small things we're sure of. Let's see God providing for us and recognize his hand in giving things to us. And as we receive them, to be thankful for them. To appreciate them. And when we do that, we keep our souls sensitive. We protect ourselves against these very bitter and hard thoughts. Half the picture might be you walking along a hard road. You're walking along it alone. You've got a load in your hand. That's half the picture. And sometimes that can lead to hard thoughts. But then put the other half of the picture beside it, and you realize, yes, you're walking, but ahead of you in the path is God. You've got his company. And from his hand, he gives back to you everything you need. And he is carrying the other end of that load with you. You see? Think of the little things that you've got before you think of the big things that cause you trouble and problems. That's the first way he answers the question of answering the problems and puzzles of life with providence. But then he goes on and he says in verse 17, yes, think of what you have, but also accept what you cannot do. Accept and recognize your limitations. A man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. We can only go so far in understanding God's work. We're not God, we're His creatures. And we have limitations. And we cannot demand an explanation for everything in life. If we fight against God and if we want that kind of answer every time from God, then we'll be hitting our head against a brick wall. We don't know or understand everything. That's what we saw earlier on in chapter 6 and verse 10. And God tells us these things not to put us down. That's the wrong way of understanding it. He tells us these things to build us up. God cares for us. He's interested in us. He's displaying His mercy and His grace and His patience in His dealings with us every day. And He calls us to trust in Him and follow such a great God. We don't know all and everything about us. But what we do have challenges us or comforts us. What do we do with what God has given us? That's the challenge. What do we do with the things God has already given us? Never mind about the things that are troubling us. That's the challenge. And the comfort is, as we go through the experiences that we don't understand. Yes, these big things now. As you go through these experiences you don't understand, our God is not any different from the other experiences we've had from Him. When we've been going through troubles and we've been conscious of God's presence with us, and then we go into bigger troubles and other things and we seem to be alone, let's draw upon that past history. God is with us then. But we're not just aware of it as we were in the past. We lean all the more heavily upon God. We lean upon Him, recognizing our limitations. There's a beautiful little psalm, and it is a little psalm of only 3 verses. But it's so appropriate at this very point, Psalm 131. This is what the psalmist says. And remember, we're talking about providences that go against us. This is what the psalmist says. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor are mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quietened myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. I'm not going to get confused and upset by thinking of things that I cannot untangle. I'm not going to confuse and cause perplexity by looking into things that I can never fully chase down. Put the other half of the picture together. God is almighty. God is over all things, and He does things well. And I'm not able to understand everything, but I can trust Him and follow Him. I will not lift my eyes to things that I cannot understand. Many questions Many people looking for answers. But the Lord does not give answers to these questions. And perhaps that's something that's troubling you this morning. You're looking for an answer, and because God doesn't give that answer, you're holding back. You're daring to bargain with God. But there is only one vital important question. And that vital important question is coming at the very end of Psalm 131. Do we trust in the Lord? Other concerns will fade into insignificance. The missed things in providence, the problems we've got with other things, they all go to one side when this one question is asked. The most important one. Life has all its puzzles. But the Lord asks a simple question of us all. Do we fear Him? Do we trust Him? Do we follow Him? That's the words important to us this morning. That's the prayer the psalmist leaves for us. So, Lord, let us apply our hearts with wisdom, that we may count our days, that we may use them well, that we might follow and trust the Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we bless thy name again for the way in which thou dost shed light upon the way we live and what we've got to face and how we cope with these things. And the way in which thy word comes to us right down to where we are today. Help us therefore to understand it taught by thy Spirit. And help us, Lord, to put it into practice daily in our life. Lord, we look to thee. We seek the grace to walk close with thee and to rely upon thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 61. Psalm 61, and we're verse 4 verses. O God, give ear unto my cry, and to my prayer attend. From the utmost corner of the land, my cry to thee I'll send. And then listen to this next verse. What time my heart is overwhelmed and in perplexity, do thou me lead unto the rock that higher is than I. For thou hast for my refuge been a shelter by thy power, and for defense against my foes thou hast been a strong tower. Within thy tabernacle I forever will abide, and under cover of thy wings with confidence me hide. Drawing on past experiences, when he's facing problems of providence or any other in life today. Psalm 61 then, four stanzas. O God, give ear unto my cry. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.